Okay, I told you last week this is really going to be good today. That's kind of going out on a limb. I'd rather you have low expectations and be surprised. But if I can communicate all of this, it will be, because it sure is good in my eyes, what we're going to see today. If you have a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1, or my intent in Colossians was to take some passages of Scripture in a methodical way and go through this great, rather short letter that Paul wrote. But it's going a little slower than I thought it was going to, because there's so much stuff in here. We're going to look at verse 12 through 14 today. Before we get there, let me do a quick review for you in case you've been out for a week or so. In the book of Colossians, Paul continues, as he has in other books. This book was written kind of in the middle portion of his ministry, and there are several books written almost concurrently that Paul wrote with Colossians, including Ephesians and Philippians. But he continues to show the perfection of Christ's finished work in redemption. That's what he continues to show in the book of Colossians, as he has in other books. Matter of fact, that's his mission. The world is his audience. Now, let me take just a moment. When we use the term Christ's finished work, what are we talking about? I mean, that's a term we use all the time. It's a term I use all the time. And the reason I use it all the time is I just can't see any other term that's more descriptive of what I'm trying to communicate. That his work was indeed finished. When his work is finished, that means what? It's done. It's done once and for all time. Utterly, absolutely, wholly, completely done. All of it done. His finished work. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for all sin," having one sacrifice for sins for all time, "sat down at the right hand of God." But he, having offered one sacrifice for all time for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. That's his finished work. He took care of the problem of sin for all time. Never be another sacrifice for sin. That's his finished work. Now, to follow through with that, you have to look at the implications of that reality for human beings like you and me, who some of us were sinners, no longer are, and we're going to get to that in a moment. Some are still described in the Word as sinners, or in a state of being as a sinner. Jesus took care of all sin for all time. Sat down at the right hand of God. Now, here's another reality connected to the finished work of Jesus, is that Paul says that we are seated together with him, talking about Christ, at the right hand of the Father. Seated together with him. We're not standing together with him. We're seated. He sat down. His work was finished. So what do we do in him? We sit down because his work is finished. We don't have any work. We had no works. We don't have any work. There cannot ever be another offering for sin. No matter how hard you may want to do that for yourself, you cannot make any offering for sin. It's already been done. It's finished. So it's finished for you too. All that's lacking is believing and receiving his finished work. If there's anything lacking, that's what's lacking. Believing and receiving. So, Paul continues this theme of the perfection of Christ's sacrifice in redemption. That's what he's trying to communicate. He was writing also to correct a couple of problems in the Colossian church, especially the Gnostic problem. again, I don't want to go into explaining all about the Gnostics, but here's one of the problems they had is a real low view of Christ, a low view of his sacrificial death, burial, resurrection, the atonement. They saw God as being far removed. All matter is evil. Human bodies are evil. God had to remove himself in order to even create all of this. So they had a low view of Jesus. So what Paul does to correct this is he starts exalting Jesus. More so in Colossians than any other book, even though there's some common language he uses. But he says all things were created by him and for him. So he exalts Jesus. And pretty much that takes care of the Gnostic problem as he does that. Now, let me review last week just a moment. Verse 9, it says this. For this reason, hence also, the day we heard of, we've not ceased to pray for you. So Paul has been praying for them because of their love for him. And to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that you may walk in this way. Filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word understanding there is tsunami. It means joining together as two streams. Or in my mind, it means a fusion of thought, a coming together. The knowledge, walking in the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you want to know the will of God? The will of God is for you to come into union with him and begin to think as he thinks. This fusion of knowledge, fusion of understanding, fusion of knowledge, this coming together with his mind and thinking as he thinks. And then he continues with that thought and says his will is that you continue to know him more. Know him as you are known. Knowing God as you are known is the will of God for you. Coming into a fusion of thought with the knowledge of God. Filled with the knowledge of his will, his mind, filled with the knowledge of him, filled with the knowledge of everything that he's done for you and created out of the chaos that you were in, filled with the knowledge of God, walking, filled with the knowledge of God. We talked about the walkabout tours, reminding yourself of all that he's done and all that he is, of walking about, always walking about, understanding his will, his desires, his dreams for you. That's kind of what we talked about. Filled with the knowledge of his will. No longer filled with the knowledge of good and evil where you were. Because you ate from that tree as Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all ate from that tree, so to speak, and our lives were regulated. Our lives were governed by the knowledge of good and evil, which is a performance mentality, a religious mentality. No longer walking in the knowledge of good and evil. Now you're filled with the knowledge of his will. It's the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life. It's knowing God and being known, knowing him as you are known, and walking in the fusion of his mind. Walking, seeing as he sees. Now, that's not necessarily seeing the future. It's not, your mind is not, I can't equate it with his mind, and yet at the same time we have the mind of Christ and we can walk. We see through a mirror darkly, a glass darkly, but more and more and more we come to see. We come to see. We come to see as he sees. That's his will. His will isn't linear. It's not static. It doesn't move from point A to point B to point C to point D. I want to do and obey everything that God tells me to do. I do want to obey what God tells me to do, but that comes out of a heart of desire because I know it's really good to do what God wants me to do. His will is dynamic. It's relational. I want you to know me as you have been known, and he knew you before the foundation of the world. He doesn't just know about you. He doesn't just know your thoughts. He doesn't just know the things you do and don't do. That's not what it's talking about. The know is to come into union with him. He knows you. He does know everything about you, but he knows you, and he wants you to know him as you have always been known. That's the desire. of God. Now let's look in verse 12 through 14. Now, just up front here, okay? We're not going to get through all this. I'll outline there. We're not going to get to all of this stuff, but we're going to get some of it. Verse 12. Let me read verse 11. Strength with all power according to his glorious might in the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. All right, who is us? Us is us. Believers, us is us. If you're a believer, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred, or translated, the King James says, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, folks, there's just so much stuff in here that it's just mind-blowing. There's just so many things, and I'll hit a few of them. Look in verse 12. He says, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's verse 13. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, now notice what he says there. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Does that speak to you? Thanks to the Father who has qualified us. What does it not say there? Thanks to the Father that I qualified myself. See, it's all of his doing. And this thanks part is going to come rolling off your lips and be the majority of everything you think in the future when you understand the great work of Christ in qualifying you. All you're going to want to do is praise him, like he says, giving praise to him. All you're going to want to do is give thanks to him. He qualified us. We didn't qualify ourselves. Thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In light. Now think about this in terms of the gospel. The gospel is the light of God. It really is. The light of the gospel reveals what God has accomplished in transforming sinners to saints. The light of the gospel reveals to us what God accomplished in transforming sinners to saints. Big difference in those two. That's what the gospel is all about. What God accomplished in the transformation of sinners into saints. From hagios, an awful thing, sinner, to hagios, a consecrated or holy thing. That's what hagios means. Consecrated or holy. Hagios, sinner, awful thing, to saint, hagios, consecrated or holy thing. Okay, you have just got to start agreeing that you're holy if you're a believer. You just got to start agreeing with that. I know your mind rebels against it sometimes or often. But it's the truth. Who did that for you? Who did that? Did you do that? Did you make yourself holy? No. He did that. He's the only one that had the power to do that. He did that. This word hagios is also a term used for sanctified. Sanctified means having been made holy or having been made perfect. Hagiosmos, having been made holy. Past tense. So you've been sanctified, you have been made holy by God. Holy. How holy? How holy have you been made? Now, holy to you means not doing any bad things and doing all good things, but that's not what the term really means. How holy are you? How holy has he made you to be? You are as holy as he is holy. You're as holy as He is holy. You're as righteous as He is righteous. You're as in right standing as He is in right standing with Himself. You're holy. God has done something to that's so magnificent to transform a sinner, an awful thing, into a saint, a holy thing. In Acts chapter 10, verse 15, some of you have heard me say this before, but in Acts chapter 10, verse 15, Peter, the Apostle Peter, was being urged by the Lord, the Spirit of God, to preach to the Gentiles. He had always seen his ministry as a ministry to the Jews. And primarily, that was his calling. But he also had some prejudice against the Gentiles. Paul challenged him on that a couple of times. And they butted heads. Paul butted Peter, and Peter understood. That's what happened. But here God is speaking to Peter, and it says that an angel lowered this sheet-like thing, canvas thing, with some unclean food upon it, things to eat. And the Spirit of God, or the angel, said, "Take Peter and eat." And Peter refused. He said, "No, my lips have never touched any unclean thing. I will not eat." And the Spirit of God essentially said, "Well, you better eat. You're not going to like the consequences." But here's what he said. He said, "Peter, listen. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. What God has cleansed, no longer ever consider again to be unholy." Now he's saying there, a Gentile can believe and be cleansed, and don't you ever think that that person is ever unholy again. So listen to me. Don't ever, ever, if you're a believer, consider yourself in any form or fashion or measure as being unholy. Never consider yourself as being unholy. What God has cleansed, don't consider it ever unholy. And here's something else. Never consider any other believer as being unholy. Don't consider that, ever. So what are you to positively to consider? You consider yourself holy, and you consider every other believer holy. Dedicated, consecrated, set apart, sanctified. Now God did that. I didn't do it, and you didn't do it. There's certainly no credit on any of our lives for that process. God did it all. He made us holy. He made us from a sinner, Hagios, to a saint, Hagios. You're no longer a sinner. Those are categories. Those are actually states of being. Again, two kinds of people on the planet. There are those who are sinners, categorized as sinners in Adam. Those who are in Christ, considered to be saints. Holy. Unholy. Holy. Do I need to go over this some more? Now, for those of you who might be new, think about it in these kind of terms. Saint to a sinner. Sinner to a saint. The light really does reveal, the light of the gospel reveals what God accomplished in transforming sinners to saints. It's quite a big story, actually. It's quite an important one, too. It's quite magnificent. It's so magnificent that you'll spend, and I will spend, the rest of our days on earth trying to wrap our minds around it and seeing the reality of it and seeing all the facets of it, of what He did to transform a sinner to a saint, someone who could come into union with a holy God and be like Him. Let me ask you this. Can a saint sin? Yes. Yes. A saint can sin. Does the sin that the saint commits make the saint a sinner? No. You didn't become a saint through anything that you did, and you don't unbecome a saint by anything you do. There's only one way to become a saint, and it's not through your human effort. God did it. It's through your faith in Christ. You become a saint. Can a sinner do a saintly deed? Sure, they do them all the time. Matter of fact, some sinners do more saintly deeds than we do. Honestly, probably. Doesn't mean they're not good people by natural standards. You have to stop looking at people that way. We're not to know people after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But anyway, can a sinner do a saintly deed? Sure. Does a saintly deed that the sinner does make the sinner a saint? No. So we're talking about states of being here that's fully and absolutely and wholly God performed. Nothing to do with us except our faith and to receive what He did. Got that? So the light of the gospel reveals what God accomplished in the transformation of sinners to saints. That's what the gospel reveals. And he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to the Father. No one ever has to motivate me to give thanks to the Father for turning me from a sinner to a saint. Nobody ever has to do that with me. Every song I hear, every thought I have, basically always comes back to the same thing, and it is thank you, God. Thank you, God. You did for me that which I could not do for myself, even if I'd wanted to, which I didn't. Just thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. That fills my mind all the time. Thank you. I don't know what to do except at the end of the day. Just say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let me ask you something. If a reality of truth, does that kind of work and that expression through a human being, how can it be bad? How could something be wrong and produce that level of gratitude and thanks to God? It's not wrong and it's not bad. Thank you, Lord. All right, let's look in verse 13. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we're no longer in the domain of darkness, no longer citizens of the world, the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, but now we are citizens of the kingdom of His beloved Son. We've been transferred or translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So much truth here. He has transferred, the New American Standard says, He has brought us over, is what the word means, methistami. It means to have been brought over. But it's not only just a translation or a transference from where we were to where He put us. It's not just that. It's also a rescue. It has the idea of a rescue in it. He rescued us, so to speak, didn't just translate us, rescued us out of where we were, helpless, and put us into the kingdom of His beloved and dear Son. The kingdom of His Son, the concept of that is very, very important. It's not a mythological thing, it's a reality, it's the truth. The kingdom of God's beloved Son. It's quite unexplainable, quite beyond human words to express what the kingdom of God's beloved Son is like. First of all, we don't know all about it, and secondly, we never will until we see it all, but there are some indications of what it's like. Here's one thing that it's like. I know this is like, it's like this in the kingdom of His beloved Son, where He reigns and He rules. I know part of what it's like. Here's part of what that kingdom is like. The domain that I live in now instead of where I was, and you live in instead of where you were. Here's part of what it's like. It's described as being, the throne of that kingdom is described as being a throne of what? Grace. Grace. Hebrews 4 says we are to come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace. There's only one throne in the kingdom, in His kingdom, only one. And that throne, nowhere else is even described. That throne is described as the throne of grace, meaning that the reigning one on the throne is a one of grace. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace, of charis, of this giving, sense of giving and sense of joy. Those two things that charis encapsulates. It's a joyful kingdom, and it's a kingdom that always expresses itself in gifts to one another. Giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. That's the nature of God. So, the kingdom of God's beloved Son is quite a deal. And He said, we've been translated from the domain of darkness, the dominion of darkness. Let me identify that for you, what the domain or dominion of darkness means. It means the sense-ruled world dominated by the law of performance. The domain of darkness is the sense-ruled world, the five senses-ruled world, the sense-ruled world dominated by the law of performance. That's what the domain of darkness means. Ruled over by whom? Satan. Dominated by Satan. The sense-ruled world dominated by the law of performance. Let me illustrate it this way. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, when they sinned, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened to them immediately? Their eyes were opened. Now, their eyes were opened to the kingdom of light already. I mean, they saw it in their presence. I know it was opened there because they looked at each other, didn't even see their nakedness or their exposure. They weren't even aware of it. So there's a different dimension in their thinking there. Their eyes were opened to the kingdom of light. But when they ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, their eyes were opened and they saw their nakedness, their vulnerability. They began to see after... They began to see after the kingdom of darkness, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That's how they began seeing things, sense things, know things, how they conducted their lives. That's what happened to them. And immediately, they were plunged into the dominion of the law of performance in that kingdom. You have to earn it. You have to do. You have to perform. Reflected in the law. You have to do this, 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 and this. You can't do this, this, and this. You act this way. You talk this way. That's the law of performance, a dominion of the law of performance, a domain of the law of performance. It's religious. All religion has its roots and its actual where it lives. Religion lives in the kingdom of darkness. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Performance. That makes sense? So it's a sense-ruled world dominated by the law of performance. Adam and Eve, their eyes were opened. Now, let me read to you Ephesians 4:18. Says, we talked about the kingdom of darkness, being darkened, listen to what it says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. You ever noticed that verse before? Being darkened, he's talking about the Gentiles here and their former way of seeing things. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, talking about the kingdom of darkness here. Because, here's the reason for it, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, because of the ignorance that was in them. They did not know. They were ignorant of the reality of the finished work of Jesus, of the reality of the hope that's in Him. They were ignorant. In Texas, it's ignorant. They were just ignorant. They were ignorant. They didn't know. They didn't know about the light. Now think about this minute, talking about the domain of darkness. Darkness is not a force unto itself. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Light always dispels darkness. Darkness isn't an entity of its own. Light is. So, if there is absence of light, there is darkness. Jesus is described this way. It says, in Him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all in Jesus. So listen to me. The kingdom of His dear Son, in which we are citizens of, in that kingdom there is no ignorance about Him. No darkness. No ignorance. Utterly no ignorance. Everything is revealed. No ignorance. There's also no ignorance about you. No ignorance about you. There's full revelation of Him and who He is. And there's also full revelations, no darkness, about you and who you are. What I'm saying to you is, don't wait until you cross over, so to speak. These things have been revealed. You can see in great measure. You can have little or no ignorance at all about Him and little or no ignorance at all about you. That's what the true gospel reveals. You no longer have to be ignorant. And this has to do with the renewal of your mind, of your mind coming into fusion with His mind, of coming to think like He thinks. About what? About world events? That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you thinking like He thinks concerning Himself and all that He's done and revealed to us and all that what He has done and revealed to us means about us. That's what I'm talking about. If you want to walk in the light. Stop being ignorant. There's no ignorance there about the grace of God. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace. No ignorance. No knowledge lacking about the fact that His kingdom is a kingdom of grace. Every person that's got one foot in the domain of darkness and one foot in their minds in the kingdom of light, passing back and forth, mixture gospel, going back to the sensory things of concerning good and evil, sensory things concerning performance, domain of performance life, of thoughts there and then thoughts over here. Okay, yeah, I see this is good, but this is over here. They're passing back and forth. What causes that? Ignorance. Ignorance. I'm not talking about stupidity. I'm talking about ignorance. Ignorance can be correct. Can be corrected. Stupid's hard to be corrected. Stupid's pretty much impossible, except God doing something. But in your ignorance, don't be stupid and make judgments about reality and truth that you don't know anything about. Okay, just a couple of quick things I'm going to list here for you. Things that happen as you were translated. Oh, by the way, is this translation or transference from the kingdom or the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, does that take place gradually? Is that a gradual increase? I mean, as you kind of get better and act better and do better and learn more and all this, does that kind of get you more and more out of this kingdom into this kingdom? Is that the way it operates? Is that the way it works? Of course not. How does it work? God did it instantaneously. In a nanosecond, the moment you believed, He transferred you, translated you, rescued you, and brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Again, it had nothing to do with you. It happened immediately. It happened eternally. It happened utterly. It happened absolutely. And it will never, ever, ever unhappen. You cannot go back to the kingdom of darkness. How do I know that? Because He did it. And everything that He does fully and completely and wholly. He did it. I didn't. He did. If I did it, I could undo it. I didn't do it, so I can't undo it. He did it. So, we were translated from slavery into freedom and liberty. That's what redemption means. We're going to talk about that next week. You are moved from, set free from fear. You don't have to fear any longer. You don't have to be afraid or in fear at all. Perfect love casts out fear. And how does it do that? And why does it do it? It does it because, and perfect love is Him, obviously. Perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves punishment, He says. There's no punishment. He was punished for us. No punishment. So I can be free of fear. I can be free of worry. Worried about my status before God. Worried about my spirituality. Worried about all sorts of things. I don't have to worry any longer. I've been set free from the kingdom of darkness where fear, worry and fear reside. I've been set free from shame. I don't bear any shame. I'm a new creation in Christ. I don't have to be ashamed before God. I can come boldly before His throne of grace. What about guilt? Am I set free from guilt? I'm declared not guilty. Then why am I declaring myself guilty? He said I was not guilty. Well, believe Him. Don't live in your ignorance about guilt. You don't have to feel guilty. What about condemnation? Set free from condemnation? In the next verse down here, He's going to say we're no longer in condemnation, but we're in forgiveness. We've been forgiven. Hopelessness, I'm filled with hope. Don't have to have any hopelessness. Set free from that. Set free from the fear of judgment. I'm not going to be judged. Set free from whatever afflicted me in this kingdom and set free to experience everything in this kingdom. I once was a slave, but I'm not any longer. I'm free. And free means free. There's no fine print in that. You're free. You're free to come to church or stay home. You're free to read the Bible or read a novel. You're free to drink holy water or beer. Now, I'm not saying that choices that you make do not have consequences. I'm not saying that at all. But you're free of condemnation in any circumstance. Why? Because there's no condemnation in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God's dear Son. It just isn't there. Why? He took all the condemnation for you. So you're free. Now, hearing that, does that make you want to just run out and sin? Well, it doesn't me. It really makes me want to consider all of this, and really it reduces me to a puddle of thankfulness. That's all it does. I'm free to be like Him. I don't have to sin anymore. I'm free from sin. I don't have to sin. I do, but I don't have to. And then I'm free from the power of Satan. And I've been translated into the power of God, the resident power of God. And just a moment here. Listen, think about this a moment. See, did you have any power, any self-given power, self-authority, to escape from the power of Satan, from the power of the kingdom of darkness? Did you have any equipping to do that? Did you have any gifts that allowed you to escape that kingdom and be into the kingdom of God on your own? Did you do that? Did you have the power? No. The fortunate thing is that Satan's power is not unlimited. Satan's power is not unlimited. There was one that had more power than he did, right? There is one that has more power than him, right? So the one with more power superseded the one with the little power, and he got me and placed me in his kingdom. He has more power. Satan's power is is limited. It's not unlimited. God's power is unlimited. Did you have the power innate within you to escape the kingdom of darkness? The power of Satan? No. Then what makes you think you now have the innate power to escape the kingdom of God once you've been put in that kingdom? See, you have a highly exalted sense of your own power if you think you can ever get away from God. Or to forfeit what Jesus died to give you. You don't have that power. You are kept, 1 Peter says, you're kept by the power of God. You're not kept by your own. What I mean by that is, when you believe and you're translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son, then you become a new creation and all these miracles have happened simultaneously in your life. You no longer have any power, if you ever did, which you didn't. You don't have any power to get out from that. You don't have any power to get away from Him. You couldn't if you tried. And one of the reasons you can't get away from it is because you're not going to try to get away from it because you're not no longer insane. You're not ignorant any longer. You're not ignorant. So at the end of the day, Paul is saying, God did some things you could not do for yourself, and they are immutable, unchangeable, irreversible, eternal. And they will take a lifetime and beyond to see the majesty of all that He's done. That's what the true gospel reveals. Saints, you get a full share in the inheritance of the saints. Whatever that is, it's yours. Eternally, unchangeably, irreconcilably, immutably. Whew, stand up. With all that stuff going on in your mind, I mean, every reference I ever see in any song about thanking God, my heart just goes there. I sure am grateful. His kingdom is a kingdom of light where there's no darkness. Full revelation of all that He is and all that He's done. All that He's doing. Kingdom of light, and it's a kingdom of love. His beloved, loved Son. So you want to know what heaven will be like? Be filled with light, revelation, truth, and to be filled with love. Lord, we just thank You for what You've done. Again, don't know how to express it, Lord, to the depth of what I feel. Thank You. Thank You.